Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
When something bad happens in your life and then it's followed by another bad incident, you wonder how bad can it really get? When you read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, which is our text today, after you read that passage, you ask yourself, how bad can it really get? It is so important that when we go to this specific passage, that we are able to interpret it accurately and not misunderstand it or misinterpret the text. That's why I want to lift up for a moment for you the context of the text, which is absolutely critical for us to understand in relationship to what I'm about to read and walk us through today. For example, there are 3 keys that I want to lift up this morning about the context of the text. You'll see them in the scripture. One is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God means that God is always right. You believe God is always right? God does what is right, and God makes us right by faith. You see, by faith in Christ alone, God declares us right. Faith to faith that was mentioned last week in the passage is not simply faith that makes you right at salvation, but it's faith that helps you to live right every day of your life. But not only do we see the righteousness of God mentioned in the text, we see the wrath of God mentioned in the text. The wrath of God is about this. It's God's right response to anything unholy and sinful. The Bible here says that the wrath of God is being revealed. We don't hear a lot about the wrath of God in our day, but it's God's right response to anything that is unholy or sinful. You see, God's righteous anger is being revealed, and God's wrath is being revealed. Wrath here is the word orge in the Greek language, meaning the deep-seated wrath of God that is against sin. It's not something like we would have in our wrath. We would be uncontrolled in anger. We would be basically self-serving in our anger. We would have some emotionalism about being angry over something. That's not what God is being here. God is being faithful to His Word, because how can He be righteous if He is not also revealing Himself through His wrath against anything that is unholy and sinful? It was at the cross when the anger or the wrath of God was revealed upon His Son Jesus. Because why? Because Jesus bore the sins of the world and Jesus died in our place. God demonstrated His wrath against the sins of the world because Christ died for our sins. And one day, in case many of you have never heard, Jesus Christ will come again. And when Jesus comes again, the Bible says that He will then reveal His wrath toward all those who do not believe Jesus is the Lord and the Messiah and the Savior of the world and our own personal Savior. But there's a third context of the text that I think is imperative, and it's about bad news. Because what you see in Romans 1, 18 through 32 is bad news in the midst of a good news story. You see, Romans 1, verse 1, all the way through Romans chapter 16, verse number 27, as well as Genesis 1, 1, all the way through Revelation 22, 21, that's the way you have to read this. And this is one element of bad news in the midst of a good news story. Remember, it's in the book of Romans. I told you this 2 weeks ago, that this word gospel or glad tidings or good news that is mentioned is the Greek word euangelion, which is used 60 times in the Greek New Testament relating to this word gospel or translated good news or glad tidings. And it's all in the book of Romans. It's almost like you would look at a newspaper. The other day, I read a newspaper. I actually picked up a paper newspaper and looked at it. Now, some of you have never even read one of those because you live in the web world, and I understand. But listen carefully. It would be like you having the old kind of newspaper that's actually in print. And when you look at that newspaper, it's like that one page has bad news on it. And it's like you looking at that, and then the rest of it is filled with good news. Now, we know that that's not true about a newspaper. But the point is that in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, it's like one element of bad news that is definitely bad news, but you have to interpret it in the midst of a good news story. And the good news story is that Christ died for our sin. Christ was buried and Christ was raised from the dead. That's the euangelion. So that all might believe and so that all might know him. So with all of that today, I want you to understand clearly, I'm not minimizing the power of chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. I'm not demeaning it, but if you do not understand it within the context of God's righteousness and God's wrath, and it's a bad news in the midst of a good news story, then you're going to be misled. But let me tell you what it really represents. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 really represents what happens when faith dies. And that's what I want to talk about today, when faith dies. You could even say it this way, when faith begins to die, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 kicks in. In other words, when faith is not central to your life, when faith is no longer the major part of the game in your life, before faith is ever ignited in your heart and trust in Christ, we know that faith without works is dead. When faith stops being a player in your life, then your faith begins to die. The moment you subject Jesus into becoming, or you de-elevate Jesus into being anything other than first and prominent, your faith begins to die. What happens? Why does that happen? That's exactly what Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 is all about. So let me tell you what begins to happen. First of all, truth is suppressed. That's what happens. Truth is suppressed. Now, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to lift up phrases out of the Bible, and these are Bible phrases. And we read about truth being suppressed in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Look at God's word with me. For God's wrath is revealed. Remember, we talked about that. God's deep-seated anger against unholy or sinful things. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against what? All godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness, what do they do? Underline the phrase, suppress the truth. since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, here's a key phrase, underline this phrase or highlight it, people are without excuse. The Bible says in verse 18 that God's righteous anger is being revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness and all unrighteous acts of people that are going on. And this has happened because the people have began a journey and they suppress the truth. Now listen carefully. There is not one of us in this room that has not been guilty of suppressing the truth. There are times we don't want to hear the truth. There are times when we do not want to pay attention to the truth. What does suppress mean? Suppressing the truth means that you stiff arm the truth. It means that you stifle the truth. It means that you spin the truth. You skew the truth. It means that you, to me, one of the greatest ways to say it, it's like you smothering a fire. You are smothering the truth. That's what the word means. We all, from time to time, we don't want to hear truth. And so, therefore, when we are stiff-arming the truth, listen carefully, look at this. This is the only truth there is. This is it. It's the Bible. Jesus is the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is the written expression of the living Son of God who gave his all for you and died in your place so that you might live eternally. When we begin to not give this book the rightful place in our life, when we do not read this book every day, we are stifling the truth. When we do not want to come to worship and hear God's word taught, we are stifling the truth. When we're not willing to submit ourselves to others who teach us the word, we are suppressing the truth. It is important that we understand this truth needs to be poured into our lives because faith begins with the Word of God, and that's the only way we have faith anyway. The Bible here says in verse 19 and 20 that God is evident, and he's evident because he has revealed himself to you through your conscience. He's also revealed himself to you through all of his creation. That's why in verse 20, a powerful declaration is made. People are without excuse. Oftentimes we're asked the question, what happens to the people across the world who have never heard of Jesus when they die? What happens to them? The scripture says that every person is without excuse. There are levels of revelation, God revealing himself. God reveals himself to every person through his conscience. Your conscience tells you what is right and wrong before it becomes seared and messed up. God has revealed creation everywhere. And you have to ask yourself then, who is behind this up here? And the creation points you to the Creator. And we are all without excuse. Every one of us are without excuse. Every person in Northwest Arkansas is without excuse. They will give an account of their lives based off of the revelation they have. The reason we need to chase after every person in this world and make sure they hear about Jesus is that we want them to have the same privilege we have. The full revelation of God is only found in his Son, Jesus Christ. But regardless, we're all without excuse. Speaking of truth, we live in a day full of fake news versus real news. And if you hear fake news so much, you don't know it from real news or real news from fake news, all of a sudden you become numb to news. Doesn't matter what they say, you're not sure you believe them. There's one thing about this culture, and you listen carefully. This culture will hold truth away from you. It will not reveal truth to you. God reveals truth to you. The truth is found in God and God alone. The culture will spin it. The culture will skew it. The culture will stiff-arm it. The culture doesn't want to have anything to do with it. But we are without excuse. And when faith dies, faith begins to die. The moment, doesn't matter if we're saved or we're not saved, the moment we suppress truth, we just stiff-arm truth. We don't want to hear from God. We don't want to read God's word. And we don't want the truth, then all of a sudden our faith begins to die. And that leads us to another issue. Guess what it does? It affects the way we think. And the Bible here says specifically that when we suppress the truth, it leads us to our thinking becoming worthless, and our thinking becomes darkened. It darkens. It's in a process of becoming darker all the time when we don't understand the truth. Verse 21 through 23 of Romans 1, look at it with me. It says, for though they knew God, they did not glorify God. Now, that's a very important phrase. He said they knew God. They knew God. For though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. And because they did not do that, instead of that, look what the scripture says. Underline it if you have a pen and you have the written word of God with you. Their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Pretty powerful phrase. Claiming to be wise, guess what they became? Fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Verse 21 says that people knew God revealed Himself to them. They are without excuse, just like it says in verse 20. But they chose to not worship God. They've chose to not pay attention to the truth. And when you don't pay attention to the truth and you don't have the truth of God in you and being poured in you every day, then you stop giving gratitude to God. You start recognizing God for who He is. And the moment that happens, something happens to the way you think. The truth leads you to thinking right. And when you suppress the truth, you begin to think in ways that are worthless and dark. And they become darker. And they darken. What do you mean, Ronnie? The word here for worthless is the word that means futile. It means empty. It means vain. It means foolish. That's what the word worthless means. And the scripture here says that they became worthless and their senseless hearts, they became darkened. That word dark means clouded. It means blurred. It means skewed and biased and without insight. And the reason that's true is that when you don't have God light on life, then you begin to think dark. You put the Word of God in you, you don't think dark, you think light. God is light. In Him, we know the truth. Well, when we don't have the truth of God in us and we don't read God's truth, and we don't center it on God's truth, and faith begins to die in our lives and not have the rightful place that it should have, it affects the way we think, and we don't think right anymore. Therefore, what we do with truth that we do have, we skew it and we spin it and we see it in a blurred way. I mean, how many times have you seen people debate, and or you've sat there and you've watched debate, or you have participated with debating people, and you all of a sudden just say they don't get it. The reason they don't get it is that they don't have this in their heart. That's the problem. Verse 22 says that people try to be clever with their thoughts and philosophies about the world and even about God himself, but they're really being foolish, and their humanity shows them how foolish they are. Verse 23 talks about how people began then to worship all kinds of idols and all kinds of objects, including themselves and the invisible and the immortal and the eternal you rather than the eternal God. And there's not an eternal you without God. This leads to reversing the divine order. In other words, God's divine order is that we worship God. And what happens is anytime we suppress the truth, and we start thinking bad, then our order becomes disorder. And people start worshiping things and idols and objects and images because we're not thinking right. We don't see clearly. Now, I wear glasses. Not very much, but I wear glasses. Let me tell you why I don't wear glasses. I hate dirty glasses. My glasses stay nicer in the case than when I wear them. I wear a contact. Have you ever seen someone, you met them, you see them, and their glasses are filthy? I mean, it makes me want to puke. I just don't like it. It's gross to me. I don't like it. I can't stand anything on the glass that I'm looking through personally or I see in others, because what happens is that when we suppress the truth, we begin to have dark thinking. Our thinking becomes blurred, like a pair of glasses that need to be cleaned, and we can't see correctly. And the warning here is what God says is that if you're not careful, the decline will be so real that when faith begins to die, it will be because you are stifling the truth, and it will be because your thinking becomes worthless and dark. But there's a third phrase God uses in his word, that when faith begins to die, God delivers them over. God delivers them over. That phrase is straight out of God's word also. It's used three times in Romans 1. Look at it. It's used in verse 24, used in verse 26, used in verse 28. What does that phrase, God delivers them over, mean? You can put a box around it if you have God's word. Put it in all three of those verses. God delivers them over. What does that phrase mean? It means that God hands them over. He hands them over. It means that God delivers them over to the desires of their heart. It also means that God removes his restraint from people, and he releases them to think the way they want to think and to go and do what they want to do. And God says, okay, if you got to have it that bad, go get it. And that's what it means that God delivers them. It also means that God abandons them. You say, I cannot believe God would abandon anybody. Oh, God abandons them. That's what the phrase means. Who does God abandon? Listen carefully. God abandons only those who abandon him. And when people began to have their lives turned over to them, they sooner or later abandoned God all the way. It's important that we understand what happens here. And the best way to understand this and to break it down is exactly how the scripture does. There are three times the phrase God delivers them over is used. What does God deliver them over to? What does God hand them over to? Look at it with me. First of all, the worship of self. The worship of self. That's what God hands them over to. We read that in verse 24 and 25. Look at the scripture. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts. Key phrase. To sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. That's what the scripture says. In this particular illustration, they began to worship themselves, even in regard to human sexuality and the pleasure that it can bring, rather than God Himself. And the Bible says, I'm going to turn you over to the desires of your hearts. That word desires is the word lust of your hearts. He also said, I'm going to turn you over to the desires of your heart to sexual impurity. Listen carefully. Sexual impurity would be a distortion from what God says is pure. That's what sexual impurity would lead to. And anytime we distort what God says is holy, then all of a sudden what happens is that it leads us to dishonoring our bodies. In fact, the imagery here is quite clear when you look at the word about that impurity. It's that of a grave. And all that is in that grave deteriorates. And just as that is so, the human heart begins to deteriorate the moment you suppress the truth. The moment you begin to think darker and you don't think right. And the moment God delivers you over, you're in this mold of deterioration. And listen carefully, your morality will begin to decay. And the point is this, in verse 24 and 25, sexual immorality begins in the heart. That's where it starts with. And the heart will lead you to shame. And instead of worshiping God and keeping God central, you begin to worship yourself, following your own lust and your own ways, even following any form of human sexuality that you want to do or participate in. And the Bible says that you are fulfilling your own personal desires. And the Bible goes on to say that you are exchanging God's truth for a lie. And the lie is that you follow in your heart whatever you want to do in regards to human sexuality. Adultery, premarital sex, playing around, sexual pleasure in regard to anything outside of marriage between a husband and a wife, all the way to an extremity. Understand clearly this, and people do it all in the name of freedom. But when freedom becomes more about your personal pleasure, then you will become a slave to pleasing yourself. Listen, we have debates today. Is Christianity the number one religion in the world? Is being a Muslim the number one religion in the world? Is the number one religion in the world Judaism? What is the number one religion in the world? The worship of self is the number one religion in the world. It is a respecter of no persons and no religions. We love ourselves, let's face it. We're awesome, we think always. But this is a lie. And we do it all in the name of what? My rights, my desires. I've got to do what I got to do. I'm just going to do it because I want to do it. And what happens when that happens? We are reversing the divine order. Look at this. The reversal of the divine order. And what you do is we become self-centered rather than God-centered. That's what 24 and 25 is about. It becomes about you rather than God. And it gives human sexuality as an expression of that, an illustration of that. And the moment it's about you then all of a sudden everything is an aberration that you do. It's a distortion of what God intends. And God delivers you over. God says, if you want to worship yourself rather than worship me, okay, I'm going to hand you over. And then God says something else happens. The Bible says in the next couple of verses or so that God delivers them over to what? Disgraceful passions. Disgraceful passions. Look at verse 26 and 27. The scripture here, chapter 1, 26 and 27. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received their own personal, on their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. For this reason. In other words, when it's all about us and we worship ourselves and we center our lives on self, then God hands us over to a whole different level, and it's of disgraceful passions. That's when a person's selfishness leads them to further evil in the human heart. And remember, it's now because God has turned you over, it's unrestrained, it's untamed. There's no governing of God anymore in your life, and so you just follow what you want to do. And the scripture here gives us two illustrations of that. One is women exchanging their natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Meaning what? Women having sexual relations with women. Remember, we have already seen the reverse of God's order. God's order is when I need to be central. Everything serves me. Everyone worships me. But now what happens? We start worshiping ourselves, and that leads us to disgraceful passions. Verse 27 says that men, in the same way, in other words, in the same way, they began to have their natural sexual relations are no longer there, but they become unnatural, the scripture says. And unnatural is what? Men with men, women with women. And God says, okay, that's what you want to do, then okay, go do it, but you're going to reap the consequences of your choices. Now, sooner or later, you have to ask yourself then, since he mentions natural and unnatural, what's the natural? Because if you don't get the natural, you're not going to understand the unnatural. And what happens is so many Christians make this verse simply about the unnatural, but we need to teach the natural more than we teach the unnatural. So what's the natural? Well, you have to go back to what God says in his word. Jesus would take you back to this. Genesis 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Marriage is between husband and wife. Human sexuality is expressed with husband and wife. And they become what? What? Not two flesh, but what? One flesh. You say, what does that mean? Okay. Human sexuality between a man and a woman unites them as one. God says, I do that to demonstrate beauty. And we become God's vessels to populate the world, the Bible says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. In other words, human sexuality within the confines of a husband and wife relationship, it leads to multiplying the earth. And God says, this is my original intention. And anything, listen carefully, anything that does not involve that, it's an aberration. It's a distortion of what God intended originally. Now, I have for years promoted this and said this and written it. When you deal with Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 in any capacity, and there are other scriptures as well, we have to hold the truth of God in one hand and we hold the love of God in the other. Let me speak about this even further. We hear a lot today in our world about same-sex attraction. We have children that believe they are attracted to the same sex. We have young people that are attracted to the same sexuality as they are. We have adult men attracted to other adult men. Women attracted to other women. So what are we supposed to do when that happens? Here's what we're supposed to do. We have to always be faithful to communicate God's truth in love to them. And God's truth has to be the original intention of husband and wife in holy matrimony to become one flesh. That's where human sexuality is best always. And then we love all people regardless of what their attractions may be. As we communicate God's truth to them. And then we provide them care and help when this challenge happens. That's why we have to have children's ministries that speak to the issue of same-sex attraction. That's why we have to have student ministries that speak to the issues of same-sex attraction. That's why we have to have adult ministries that are speaking to the issue of same-sex attraction, because we have a generation of people that have grown up and that's their natural world. It might be unnatural, but that's their natural world because that's what they see. And God's people have to be so strong about God's original intention that we share it, but we share it in love and with a broken heart. We want to help you get through this. We want to help you understand what God wants for your life, because God always has a better way. Oh, listen. The church throughout years, not so much in recent years, but years ago, churches just failed to even mention and teach and preach on human sexuality. You say, well, that's why we are where we are. No, I'll tell you why we are where we are, because families not taught it. Families have to teach it. Families have to talk about it. You say, well, I don't want to talk about that with my kid. Well, you better get somebody that does, or you better grow up and suck it up, big guy. If God's called you to be a parent, be one. He didn't call you to be their buddy. He called you to be their coach. He called you to be their dad and their mom, and you need to teach them the truth. It's very important. It all starts at home. You say, well, in my home, we don't use the word sex. I can't believe you used it there in the pulpit. It's in the Bible. All right? If you're not using it in your home, I want to tell you, you're doing a tremendous injustice to your kids. Well, I don't want my kids hearing all that. Well, they're going to hear it somewhere. They're going to be like that little boy that says, Daddy wants to have the big talk with him. And he says, okay, Daddy. And the little boy says, okay, Daddy, what do you want to know? If we're not careful, that's what it is like in today's world. But God delivers them over to the worship of self, disgraceful passions, and then thinking and doing what is not right. Verse 28 through 32. Listen fast, because I'm going to go fast. Verse 28, and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of, notice what it says, envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, loving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Amen. What does all that mean? Well, it means that they're thinking and they're doing what is not right. Now, verse 28 says that when they did not think it was worthwhile for God's word to be followed and they worshiped themselves, and their human sexuality, and they began to demonstrate that in all kinds of ways, God says, okay, I'm going to turn you over to your own way of thinking. The Bible here says it is a corrupt mind that does not know what is right, and the mind fails the test, the God test of thinking. And all of a sudden, this means that their thinking is disqualified. It's useless thinking. It's foolish thinking. Furthermore, the way one thinks will determine the choices that one makes. And people lose their moral compass. Families lose their moral compass. Churches can lose their moral compass. And the only way to keep the moral compass is this book. Because this world's not going to lead you to what the Bible says. And it's about what the Bible says. Verse 29 through 31 says that people become filled with all unquenchable desires. And they do it and they fulfill it even if it hurts themselves, and they know it's going to hurt them. And the scripture says, God's already called it out as wrong. Self-centered worship, heart that's leading to sexual immorality, women with women, men with men. Now let me just cut to the chase and we'll be gone. There are 25 sins mentioned in 18 to 32. Four of them I've already mentioned because they are specifically talked about in the text. But then there's this long list of 21 sins. And I can tell you what, we're all pros on those 21. There's not one of us that hasn't dabbled in that 21. There's not one of us that's not in it today to some level, and we may be dabbling way too deep in it. But all 25 sins are mentioned in our culture, and they're mentioned in this text. And the Bible here, let me just make it really clear. I've never been in a church that didn't have gossips. I can't be on social media without seeing people slander one another. I can't be on a newscast and watch a newscast without people being demeaned and some level of abuse being approved. What's the deal? And the Bible says when we buy into any one of those 25, and the interesting thing about it is that God throws them all in here together in 18 to 32. I wonder why. Because they're all degenerate. They all lead you to your own way of thinking. They all happen because we erase the truth from God in our lives. And we'd rather do our own thing than God's thing. And anytime one of those 25 prevail in our lives, we're worshiping ourselves and we're not worshiping God, and our faith begins to die. Oh, the church has been really good about pointing our fingers and looking down our long, snobby noses at that four of those sins mentioned, but what about that 21? What about all those? What about all 25? Bible says that we come to a point when we celebrate these sins. We celebrate them all. I see it on social media all the time. People post all in the name of, I've just got to say what I want to say about this. And they look like a three-year-old and they're 35. Or they're 55. Or they're 75. Throwing a temper tantrum like an 18-month-old. And they're about this high. I see it from Christian leaders. I see it from people of all walks of life. It is dishonorable, and every one of us will answer to God not only for every idle word we speak, but for every word we write. This is not about us getting our opinion out there. This is not about just parading ourselves before. No, this is about Jesus, it's about Him. It's about truth. It's not about our thinking. It's not about our way. What you have to remember is, man, this is like Man, this is like one bad news deal. Oh, it is. It's so bad. It's so bad. The news is so bad that the Bible says they're going to celebrate these sins. I wrote this phrase down. Listen to it. It fills the streets of America, us celebrating these sins. It dominates the streams of the media and the web and social networking, and it leads people to thinking and living so self-centered and not God-centered. But remember, all Romans 1, 18 through 32 is bad news in the midst of a good news story. And the good news is that God has a better way. And the good news is that Jesus has come to set you free from all 25 of those. And not one of those 25 will send you to hell. The only thing in the world that will ever send you to hell is not believing Jesus Christ died for your sins and died in your place. And if you will open your heart and you will receive Jesus in your life, He will save you from your sins. And faith will live. And that's the message of the gospel.